Father, we thank you for this morning assembly. Thank you for these children, their faith, your spirit in their lives, their families, their church in Sunday school today, affecting people by your grace, pour down on us and any thirsty soul and searching heart would find you and know you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So we have the diagram up there on the screen, and we'll use the side for our verses. The first one is in Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15. The first principle is that Jesus Christ came not as a political Messiah. And I want to say a couple of things about that. What would it look like if he was a political Messiah? That he would save the Jewish people from the oppression of the Roman Empire, that they would have a king that would do justice. But what about the people under the king? If the king was an upright king, and in history there have been just kings, David was one. But then, of course, not perfect. But there have been just and righteous kings. And if there was one that was absolutely perfect, what about his people? What about the problem of the human heart? That's obvious to us because when we became to Christ, that was a question in our mind. My problem, me. My sin, my changeable heart, my deceitful heart, me. Let's say there was a political Messiah and he brought peace on this level, but what about me and my neighbor and my marriage and my children and my business? Is it perfect? Obviously, well, not so obvious to everybody, but to us, I am the problem. I don't need a political Messiah. I need another kind of Messiah, a Messiah that would save me from my sin, Messiah that could change my heart. The New Covenant of Jeremiah 31, the wisdom of the prophets and the Psalms that teach about the heart of man. That's the problem. So when Jesus came into the world as a little baby in the manger that man, the average man, could not see the work that God was intending to do through him. So let's walk through his life in very general terms here. Jesus Christ, in his name, Jesus the human, the humble name Jesus, common name in Israel, even today in some places of the world, people do call their children Jesus. In Mexico and Latino countries, and also in the Islamic world, they may use that name, Jesus. One time, Pastor Mati was evangelizing in Azerbaijan, and one of the politicians running for office, his name was Jesus. And Pastor Mati was in the mountains evangelizing and said to a man, "Do you want to know Jesus?" And the man said, "I'm not into politics." The name Jesus Christ has a name of humiliation, a name of commonness, a name of humanity, because he was a blend of you and me and God, Christ. His name is Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. His first office, we could say, in the history of his three and a half public years of ministry, he was, of course, before it became public, he was these three things. But when he first started, we could say he started to teach, and he was a prophet. Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet. This is a prophecy about the Messiah. From the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, Moses. Moses is speaking. Unto him you shall hearken. Jesus himself testified that he was that prophet, the one who spoke the words from God the Father. So Jesus answered and said, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me, John 7:16. Jesus predicted the people would know he came from the Father. Jesus said, when you lift up the Son of Man, you will know that I am he, and I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me, in John 8:28. He also said, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. I know his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me, in John 12:49-50. He who does not love me does not keep my words. The words which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me, John 14:24. We know about his parables. We know his words. We meditate on them. We understand the end times through his prophecies. We understand how we should live our life in forgiving people, Matthew 18, by his teaching. We see he was very much in tune with his Father. He was righteous. And all of the words, the thoughts that he had that were from the Father, he was able to minister in a teaching environment. And people were listening to him as a prophet. They would say, a prophet has arisen in Galilee. They would say, let us go listen to the prophet. And indeed, he was a prophet, a communicator of the thoughts, the mind of God, using the Bible and bringing out of the Bible treasure. Matthew 12:3, verse 5, verse 7. How is it you do not understand? He emphasized the Word of God and was the Word of God incarnated. He did this through his earthly ministry, and then he stopped speaking at the Last Supper. Not absolutely, but his prophecy, his ministry as a communicator of God was on an earthly way ending. From henceforth I will not speak much with you, for the prince of this world comes, and I have nothing to do with him. He was moving into another part of his ministry, and that was being a priest. He was the prophet who taught. Now he becomes the priest. And he takes the sins of the world upon his body in 1 Peter and chapter 2 and verse 22. He becomes the Lamb of God. He was the Lamb of God, but now it actually happens that he is slain for the sins of the world. He is a priest. But his priesthood is different from the priesthood in the Old Testament. One problem with the earthly priests, I want to pause there for a second, earthly priests. Do you know that I feel that priesthood is in our present culture here in America, priesthood. And I want to define it in a general and very broad meaning. When there is a person that needs help and they need some interdiction or they need some intercession or they need some kind of connection with something higher or beyond or something they're reaching for, then there is a person in between that helps them and wants to bring them from here to over here. In a spiritual way, we could say the Old Testament priests would take the Jewish people and bring them before God. And they did it by blood sacrifice. The priests would come out of the temple and make a declaration that the blood sacrifice has been accepted. And in other religions, that happens. I can't help but think of the medicine men in North America with the Indians and South America, and they would be their medicine men connecting with spirits and such things for the sake of people. And today I kind of think that sometimes people are looking for, well, there's seances, there's the occult, there's also different forms of ministry to people where they're looking for channeling or help or connection. So I always think that these methods are so inferior to what we have received through Jesus Christ. Because when a priest is praying incantations or singing, hi-ya, 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 and offering up, and whatever they do with their things, is so meaningless without power, is so dark, is the human, the person is reaching, wanting some help. And all they can find is, and I want to be careful with this a little bit, I'm not overly careful, but sometimes psychology is an attempt in identifying and understanding hurt and people, and that's beautiful and it's human. But what if I had a human being who would understand me and had power, was able to actually take me and bring me before God? What if this person was way beyond the dimensions that we talk about as people, and that this person would be able to actually go before our God, the Holy God, on our behalf, and bring us by name before God, and then counter, able to come from God right into our hearts and send the Holy Spirit into our life and have a ministry as a priest. One problem with the earthly priests was that they were sinful. They had to bring sin offerings for the people as well as for themselves. On the holiest day of the year, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, the priest, high priest, had. He would go into the Holy of Holies twice. The first time he went to present a sin offering for himself, and he had to do this before he could be a representative of the people. The second time he went in was to present a sin offering for the people. But Jesus Christ did not bring any sin offering for himself. For such a high priest was fitting for us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. Unlike the high priest, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who are weak, but the oath which came after the law appointed the Son who has been made perfect forever. Hebrews 7:26-28. Jesus stands sinless before the Father because he withstood all temptation. Hallelujah. He can effectively intercede to God on our behalf in a vastly superior fashion to those earthly priests who were as sinful as those that they represented. John 10:17, therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me. Therefore he is also able to save them to the uttermost who come to God through him, since he ever lives to make intercession. Okay. The prophet became sin. Whoa! Where do you find that in the Old Testament? It isn't. The prophet never became a sin sacrifice. That prophet, Jeremiah or Isaiah or Elijah, never became sin for us. But this is a union of three offices. The prophet becomes a sin offering, and he dies on the cross as the Lamb of God to take away our sin. And I want you to really get fixed on that thought, that my sins are gone by the blood of Jesus. I don't want you to be rehearsing your sin. Sometimes that comes to me, something I did in high school, or something in my past, if sin that I committed, and sometimes it might even be kind of fresh in my mind, but I know what to do with it. That's not up for grabs. That sin's gone. That's over. That's gone. Remember that airplane that crashed off of Australia in the Indian Ocean, and they never found it? Anybody remember that a few years ago? They never found the plane. And with all our technology and every way that we have in our world to find lost things, they could not find that plane in the ocean. Well, the Bible says our sins have been cast into the deepest sea. God has put our sins behind his back. Okay? They are as far as east from the west. Why would you remember them? I remember your sin no more. Hebrews 8:12. Hallelujah. Because when these kings worshiped this little baby, having done nothing, but somehow they were able to see, and I would believe that what they saw was very, very beautiful and spiritual, but they were able to see the world does not need a political Messiah. That world needs a Messiah that would change the life of a man. The world needs a Messiah. They need a man who can speak and minister the word, a man who can be the blood sacrifice to take away our sin and go into heaven itself on our behalf and be the intermediary between God and man. And then the third thing is this one. 3 days after he went to heaven and he sat at his Father's right hand. 5 times we read that in our New Testament. He sat at the Father's right hand. The New Testament gives the answer that Jesus Christ is the true King of the Jews. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great." Wow. "He'll be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Luke 1, verses 30 to 33. He came unto his own, the Jewish people, and they did not receive him, in John 1, verse 11. You cannot help but wonder, how could you not receive him? Because they're looking for a political Messiah. But don't you know, people, that what is needed is something radically, powerfully, propitiately, to propitiate God, satisfy God, when we are the way we are? Don't you know that there has to be a deep ministry in order to bring sinful people into the presence of the holy God? How could it happen but this way? By the one who is God, man, and ministers as a prophet, as a priest, and now as a king. What is the nature of his kingdom? When Jesus appeared before Pontius Pilate, he told the Roman leader the nature of his kingdom. "My kingdom is not of this world." Let's stay there for a second. This kingdom is not of this world. This kingdom is a kingdom of heart and of spirit. This kingdom is a kingdom of wisdom and humility. I was thinking of this picture, something like this. It's a similar one to what we drew earlier, but a little different meaning. That Jesus is humiliated. I'll put this box here. He is humiliated on the cross. But then he is exalted. And this little picture is like us in this world. We are in a world and in a body of humiliation. Our physical body is a body of humiliation in 1 Corinthians 15. And then in our life, sometimes we come across as like meek sheep without like a lot of influence. We're kind of kicked aside, maybe not recognized our wisdom or our spirit, our humility, our godliness is not important. I mean, get in the real world. You know, you got to be a winner. Come on. You know, you don't have any fight in you, or you don't have any. But actually, it's a paradox. When you and I are in the kingdom of Jesus, we are meek and humble. But keep an eye on us, because it is God that exalts. And by exaltation, it isn't a contradiction of his nature. It's just a fuller revelation of his wisdom, of his strength, and of his power. And that we are in a kingdom, a very real one, that will one day fill the whole earth. And one day revealed to the spirits of the world, the angels, and revealed to the demons that this is God who has done this. This is God's way. And in his exaltation, he became a king. In his humiliation, he was an outcast. He could never be a king. Pontius Pilate could say this under his breath. He could never be a king. Are you then a king of the Jews? Are you really? Are you? And we don't know what he was thinking. Maybe he was thinking it could be. But in any case, this kingdom is a different one. He will rule in righteousness. Christ's rule will be one of righteousness. This is what is lacking in politics, righteousness. What is replaced by, what replaces righteousness? There are different words for it, maybe. Let's say a politician, you would say to him, you should be a righteous man. He said, you know, I have to be a practical man. I have to, you know, work the politics, work the system. I have to do what is, I've got to be, you know, what is situational ethics. My decisions have to be based on the outcome. I might lie a little bit, but the results will be good, and so on. You know how it goes. That this is the nature of the world. But God is saying, my kingdom could never be unrighteous. My kingdom is a spiritual kingdom with the Holy Spirit, the reality of God himself in our hearts and in our lives. It has to be based on something other. There can be no cancer in it, no lie, no compromise. There has to be absolute truth. And that's why I sent my son, because you people could never do it. You could never make a kingdom that I have. I have a kingdom that has no end, and it is based on righteousness. Christ's rule is one of righteousness, but about the Son, he says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. He was recognized by some people as a king. By some people as a king. It's funny. When he was a baby, they recognized him as a king, you know. But then after he had lived his life and he's hanging on a cross, it's like nobody is accepting him as a king. But there was a soldier there. And he said, truly, he is the Son of God. The soldier had seen many men die, but he never saw one die like this one. This one did not die as other men. Sometimes we have said when men die, they die like this, and they're dying bed. You know, they fight. They want to live. They fight to live. They're trying to live. They cannot die. They're afraid to die. They've got to live. They fight to live. But Jesus was different. He gave his life. He didn't fight to keep it. He laid down his life. He gave his life to the Father. I commit my spirit unto you. And he died differently. This kingdom that he is the king of, he is not afraid of death. This king is the king of kings. This king is righteous. This king overcomes death. This king is a friend to the sinner. This friend is a seeker. He is a good shepherd. This king is different. He's humble and he's true. This king is the one that came into your life so that you could be like him. And that our kingdom is not of this world. We live in it and we work and buy and sell and operate in this life. But we seek righteousness. Matthew 6:33. If we seek righteousness, then our Heavenly Father will take care of us our Heavenly Father's hand will be on us. And this kingdom has no end. I'm almost, I could be in tears about it. It's amazing. Let me read this last part. He is infinitely compassionate, Christ. We could draw this picture and just go to way, way beyond. It's called the unsearchable riches of Christ. He is infinitely compassionate. He is a friend of sinners. Matthew 11:19. He is a physician of the sick. He is a refresher of the weary and the heavy laden. Thank you, Lord. He is a blesser of children. Matthew 19:15. Suffer the little children to come unto me. He loves the world that he made, and he paid an incredibly high price to redeem it. Once being redeemed, we are to grow in this grace and realize what we are part of. Constantly in my heart, I'm just reflecting and just thinking, I'm so thankful that I'm part of this. I'm just so thankful that I'm in it. I'm just so thankful that he came and he did this for us. And the depth of it, we will recognize, we will grow in it. Ephesians 2:10, and it'll be eternity where we will catch and grow in the dimensions of what this means, that this Christ, Messiah, King of kings, has no end. So, oh yeah, one last thing. This is a beautiful little piece on this. Goes like this. Here's a man, and we'll say basically his mind and his emotions and his will make up his personality, who he is as a person, his mind, his emotions, and his decisions, his will, his decisions in life. If we had a political Messiah, he would be governing in a kingdom, but what would he be able to do for my mind? What would he do for my emotions? What could he do for my will? What could he do deep inside me? Basically nothing. He's a political Messiah. But this Messiah is a prophet. That's what my mind needs, a prophet. What about my emotions, my feelings, my guilt, my fears? What kind of Messiah could help me in my emotions? Who could comfort me when I'm sad, when I'm afraid? What could the Messiah do for me? Well, as a priest, he is able to comfort us and minister to us by his ministry as a priest. He ever lives to make intercession. He presents the blood. The blood is sprinkled on me. I'm not guilty anymore. I don't know what happened to me. Jesus took my guilt away. I feel free. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. You are the Messiah, the one that came to change me. Then what about my will? He is the King. And he's obedient. He was obedient all the time. When he came in this world, he was constantly under authority, constantly obedient to his Father. Therefore, the Father has highly exalted him. And now his ministry to us is with this authority. It is God that works in you to will and do his good pleasure. Wow. Okay. Amen. Would you pray with me, please? Yeah. Jesus, many times, Lord, in life were somehow lost or empty. But of all the Father has given you, you will not lose any. Sometimes I wonder in my mind wanders off. My mind goes into abstract, unbelieving thoughts and feelings. But you ever live to make intercession for us. And you'll never leave us and never forsake us. You draw us closer to yourself by your ministry. We respond. We thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Use these words, Lord, to help us and lead us. And then anyone here, not a believer, come to Jesus Christ today. Come by faith. Trust in him personally. Lean upon him. Believe in him. Trust in him. Say, Jesus, save me. Jesus Christ, save me. Anyone saying the prayer on the internet, send us an email. Anyone saying the prayer in the auditorium, raise your hand. Anyone at all? Yes to the Lord. Anybody? Yes to God. Yes to God. Please save souls, Jesus. We pray. Lord, save people. Bring conviction and save souls. In Jesus' name, amen.